It's a very great pleasure to welcome Father Julian Green with us today. He succeeded me as chaplain at Birmingham University, and at the moment he's doing some research at Madrid University, and he's looking forward to taking on a parish that's later this year. Father, you're very welcome indeed. We look forward to what you have to say.
Thank you very much. And indeed, I do quite a bit of teaching around the place. Tomorrow I shall be at Oscott, so I'm staying here overnight, and then early morning I'm off to Oscott to get the early morning lectures. I also, if anybody's been associated with Maryvale Institute, you've probably come across me there too. So, all in all, standing here and talking is one of the things that I end up doing quite a lot. The most recent innovation in the central organisation of the Catholic Church, which is referred to often as the Vatican, or the Holy See, or probably better, the Roman Curia, was the new pontifical commission, or pontifical council, for the new evangelisation. And this was founded by Pope Benedict just a couple of years ago, and is sort of gathering momentum at the moment in preparation for a synod of bishops which will take place later this year on the new evangelisation. And it's a bit like one of those buzzwords, isn't it? It's a new evangelisation this and new evangelisation that. And you hear it all the time and sort of ask, what is this new evangelisation? But really, the task I've given myself today, in that I was allowed to choose my own title, which is often a bit of a dangerous thing, because at least if somebody else gives you a title, you've got an excuse for not knowing much about it, but or not doing it well, is to trace how this concept, evangelization, has emerged within the Church in the period following the Second Vatican Council. I know that all of the talks you've been having during Lent have been focused on the Second Vatican Council, on going back to look again at the Second Vatican Council. But evangelization, and this is what I put in my introduction that I sent in, evangelization is really more a fruit of the Second Vatican Council, almost in a sense that missing element which has developed in the life of the Church, but isn't really very evident at the Second Vatican Council itself. So let's go back before the Second Vatican Council and have a look at the Church as it was, the understanding of what we would now call evangelization before the Second Vatican Council. Contrary to a lot of understandings and a lot of opinions that people have, the Church was evangelizing before the Second Vatican Council, and to great effect. I understand that Monsignor Kilgariff gave you a talk on the time between Trent and the Second Vatican Council. There has never been a more extensive and successful period of growth and evangelization than during that period of time. That was the real growth in mission. And of course it goes hand in hand with the situation that the Church found itself in that period after the Council of Trent. There was a period of great discovery and the expansion of empires, and along with the authority of the crown or of the state always went the authority also of the Church. Without entering into the question of how and with what form the Church was implanted in those lands, it is certainly true that with great effect the Christian faith, and most specifically the Catholic faith, was extended beyond Europe to such an effect that the lands beyond Europe became, as they are becoming now in the Church's makeup, far more significant in terms of numbers than the Church in Europe. But there were two concepts that existed side by side. And the one concept was the concept of mission. And if you want to be more precise, and to chuck a couple of Latin words in, the mission ad gentes, to the peoples. The mission of missionaries going off to the hot countries in order to evangelize to bring the gospel message to the people of lands where that message had never been heard. That was one concept. The other concept is the concept of apostolate. And this was a term that was given more to the understanding of what we did in the countries that were already Christian. And we see, specifically in the 20th century, towards the end of the 19th century, in the beginning of the 20th century, a great movement in Catholic Europe called Catholic Action. And this movement, integration of faith into society and culture, and particularly in the political realm, and there were organisations, they weren't all called Catholic Action, as well as being an organisation itself, it was a sort of collection of various different groups which sought to bring the message of the faith into the context of the reality of society, that these groups flourished during this period of time, and that they were very much seen as being the forms of apostolate which were for the laity. And so we had two realities. The word evangelization was hardly used. I won't say it wasn't used at all, because occasionally you will see glimpses of it. But really there were two understandings. The understanding of mission ad gentes, the missionaries going off to the foreign countries, and on the other side of the apostolate of people within their own lands, which were already seen as Christian. Pope Pius XI, in the early 20th century, used this word, evangelize, once in the whole of his pontificate. And this is what he said. It is necessary never to lose sight of the fact that the objective of the Church is to evangelize, not to civilize. Here he was talking to Catholic Action. Because very often it was, I suppose, the form of the apostolate was very much to do with the shaping of culture, to shape the political reality, and especially in the tumultuous periods of time after the First World War and after the Second World War. It was a temptation to aim the focus of what we would call now evangelization. He refers to it as evangelizing. This is the objective of the Church. In that context, it isn't primarily to civilize. What he's saying is that although the Church lives within the world, ultimately our call, the call that is given to us by Christ as the Church, is a supernatural role. In other words, we're to call people to faith. But because faith, our faith, is in the incarnate Lord, therefore, it has an effect on how people actually live in their incarnate real lives. But to cut out that central sort of supernatural calling and sort of jump over it and just go directly to political action, to even action of charity, is really an insufficient understanding of the nature of the Church. Now, while Pius XI refers to this here as the objective of the Church is to evangelize, that's to bring the gospel to people, not to civilize, then he says, if it civilizes, it's because of the evangelization. And I think that's an important point, and one which will go throughout the whole of the history of the 20th century and into the 21st century, through the Second Vatican Council, is this call of the Church to the true focus of evangelization, which is the proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ, which, of course, then has effect. Now, I'll just mention here at the beginning, because I think it's useful at this point, especially on that point, to make a distinction. The distinction being between evangelization and evangelism. We hear both words used, and in general, it's Catholics that will use the first word and Protestants that will use the second word. So we will speak about evangelization, and non-Catholic Christians will generally refer to evangelism. Even down to the decade for evangelization between 1990 and 2000, which they picked up on as an ecumenical moment, but had to change the name of it to the decade of evangelism. What is the difference between the concept of evangelism and evangelization? Well, fundamentally, it starts from the difference in theology between Catholic and Protestant, which, without going into too great a detail, is to say that really, essentially, the understanding of evangelism that is popular, certainly among evangelical Christians and those who are of that same theology, evangelism is about the proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ in order to get the other person to hear and to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's where it ends. But the Catholic understanding, which we would term evangelization, goes further than that. Because, yes, it has this essential character of being the proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ. But that faith in Jesus Christ is a faith in the Word of God who became man, as we say in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. His glory in the form of the flesh, which is full of grace and truth. And so it is that evangelization, or the concept of evangelization, is primarily about announcing the person of Jesus Christ. But then for Jesus Christ, through faith, to become a living reality in that person's life. So that not only within that person's life, but also in their family life, in their work life, in the life, wherever they live their life, that reality of faith and adherence to Jesus Christ takes an effect. So it is possible not just to evangelize people, but it's possible to evangelize the family, to evangelize society, to evangelize the workplace, and to bring the gospel and the presence of Jesus Christ to have its effect there. It's not just a personal approach to engender faith, but is about an extension here and now of the incarnation. In other words, as the Word became flesh 2,000 years ago, so he continues to become flesh in the form of the church today. And that's the concept of evangelization. And so what Pope Pius XI was saying back then was that yes, we must maintain this first focus, the first focus which is to proclaim Jesus Christ. And thereafter, it will have the effect of bringing the gospel message alive in families, in societies, in the political reality. But you can't jump over that step. You can't evade the proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ to elicit people's faith and jump over it and pretend that it doesn't exist in order to civilize, in other words, to evangelize society or politics. And yet exactly what Pope Pius XI there warns there in that particular context, Catholic action, is exactly one of the tendencies that happens after the Second Vatican Council. Let's just take a look at the Second Vatican Council first before I go on to say more about that. The word evangelization is not used greatly at the Second Vatican Council. And where it is, its understanding is not entirely clear. In other words, it is presented in different documents, and it's always one of the things that we should recognize. When we look at the Second Vatican Council documents, they weren't written by one person. They're effectively documents by committee. And the lead theologians in particular areas were different, and with different usages of words. And therefore, we will find the same word used in a different way of understanding. So that's something which we should always be aware of when we read the documents of the Second Vatican Council. But certainly, it's present in some of the texts, and certainly in some of the most important texts. You'll probably already know that the main texts of the Second Vatican Council are the four constitutions. The constitution on the liturgy does not contain the word evangelization. We have to jump ahead to Pope Benedict to find that link really being made. Nor is it found in the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, De Verbum. Rather, the mentions of the word evangelization are found in Lumen Gentium, which is the constitution on the church, in other words, what is the church in its nature, and in Gaudium et Spes, which is the constitution, called the pastoral constitution, on the church in the modern world. Thereafter, there are the whole series of decrees, which in a sense take the teaching, the central teaching, and really the central teaching divides into two parts. Although the thing that most people think about when they think about the Second Vatican Council is the liturgy, because it's the thing that most visibly changed after the Second Vatican Council, in reality the focus of the Second Vatican Council is exactly the same as the First Vatican Council. And that's the twofold interest in, firstly, how do we know what God is saying to us? In other words, scripture, tradition, magisterium, and how they relate to each other. That's divine revelation. And what is the church? That was the big task that the First Vatican Council providentially left open as a question in order for it to be resolved at the time of the Second Vatican Council. They are the two major documents in terms of teaching. But then the understanding of the church in the modern world is important from the point of view of the church in its relationship. In other words, how the church relates to the world. Now that's not in a sense the body of teaching, but how this teaching then relates to others. Now those central four documents, and principally Revelation and the church, are then expressed in the other documents of the Second Vatican Council, which are called the decrees. And so the central teaching on the nature of the church is found there in Lumen Gentium, but then you will find various documents on various different aspects of the church's life. So there is a decree on bishops, Christus Dominus. There is a decree on the laity, Apostolicam Actuositatem, which is quite a mouthful. There is a decree on priests, Presbyterorum Ordinis. There is a decree on ecumenism, Unitatis Red Integratia, etc. So religious, social communications, etc. All of these things, all these different aspects of the life of the church are then expressed in the various decrees. And so what we find at the Second Vatican Council, first of all, in the constitutions, the first constitution I refer to, therefore, is Lumen Gentium. That's the dogmatic constitution on the church. We find in number 35, which is in the section on the laity, is where we find two of the three mentions of the word evangelization. And so evangelization in Lumen Gentium is linked directly to the mission of the laity. In other words, what was understood before the Second Vatican Council and was called apostolate. And so it says this: just as the sacraments of the new law, by which the life and apostolate of the faithful are nourished, prefigure a new heaven and a new earth, so too the laity go forth as powerful proclaimers of a faith in things to be hoped for, when they courageously join to their profession of faith a life springing from faith. Then it says, this evangelization, that is, this announcing of Christ by a living testimony as well as by spoken word, takes on specific quality and a specific force in that it is carried out in the ordinary surroundings of the world. There's a lot of content there within that single paragraph. The first thing is, it says that the task of evangelization is the task fundamentally of announcing Christ, but not merely in words, but also in actions. That the evangelization of the church comes about through the members of the church accepting not just the task of proclaiming the word of Christ, but of living it. And secondly, it says that the laity specifically, their task is to do this. This is how they evangelize fundamentally, is by believing the word and living it. But it's the context that's specific to the laity, the context being ordinary everyday life. And so the ordinary surroundings of the world, as it says in Lumen Gentium, is the, if you like, the context for the work of evangelization by the laity. And then it gives the specific context of married and family life as being the privileged place where that lay apostolate can be lived, and says that this is where the proper vocation in being witnesses of the faith and love of Christ to one another and to their children is exercised. It's often one of the things I remind parents of, is especially in baptism preparation, is that, you know, if we're thinking of evangelization, I don't necessarily use that word. I would say if we're thinking of mission or bearing witness to Jesus Christ, in other words, or making converts for Christ, who has been the most successful? The Franciscans? The Jesuits? No, parents, because they're the ones who've handed on the faith from generation to their children, and may not have gone off to foreign lands in order to proclaim that mission. So you see how the understanding of mission here in this context, or apostles, is changing slightly, because now it's seeing not just the going off to the foreign missionary lands as being mission, but actually mission is taking place in the heart of families and in the context of the ordinary world by lay people. In the pastoral constitution, Gaudium et Spes, the church in the modern world, it tells us how this evangelization is something which needs to be engaging with the world. In other words, it's telling us, and this is in Gaudium et Spes 44, that when we present the gospel to others, it can't be in a form which is alien to them. And this really is the key point for when we come on to an understanding of the new evangelization. I'll explain in a moment what's new about the new evangelization. But it says here, the purpose of the church has always been to adapt the gospel to the grasp of all, as well as to the needs of the learned, insofar as it was appropriate. Indeed, this accommodated preaching of the revealed word ought to remain the law of all evangelization. Now, the problem is, if we take that out of context, it can sound like I have to change the gospel for the person who hears it. Now, there's St. Paul saying he was all things to all men was not meaning that. He was actually meaning what is really trying to be expressed here. What Gaudium et Spes is saying is that it isn't the message of the gospel, in other words, the offer of salvation or the person of Jesus Christ that's there to be reinterpreted, but rather it is the way in which it's expressed, in other words, the mode of language. So in the contemporary situation where we live, so many people in the world around us no longer understand Christian language and no longer think in Christian ways or in Christian categories. And so it is for us to come to know the culture of people around us. It's always easier to hide away and just to speak our own language to our own people who understand it, or who think they understand it. But it is the task of the church to go out into the rather alien environment of the world, which has lost its identity, or its cultural identity with Christianity, and proclaim Jesus Christ. And to find ways of doing it which are convincing and adapted to the life and the experience of contemporary people. Now, the document of the Second Vatican Council where the word evangelization is found most is the document, the decree, Ad Gentes. Now, Ad Gentes, of course, is fundamentally referring to mission ad gentes, in other words, the missions to foreign lands, to the countries of the developing world generally. And it is in that document that we see a proliferation of the use of evangelization and a slightly different understanding. Because while in Lumen Gentium and Gaudium et Spes, evangelization is referring to the apostolate, in other words, the role of the laity within society, or the role of the laity in bringing about their Christian witness, in Ad Gentes, it's more focused upon the bringing of the gospel message to those who have never heard, or to cultures where that gospel has never been heard. And while in Lumen Gentium, the word evangelization is used 3 times, in Ad Gentes, it's used 29 times. I didn't count them. Google Chrome did it for me. That's the browser on the internet. I put the word in the file and it told me, oh, 29 occurrences when I went on the Vatican website to look at the document. So that's a good way of being able to quote statistics like that without having to do any work. Anyway, in Ad Gentes 6 it says this, missions is the term usually given to those particular undertakings by which the heralds of the gospel sent out by the church and going forth into the whole world carry out the task of preaching the gospel and planting the church among peoples or groups who do not yet believe in Christ. So this is the mission to the peoples. In other words, the mission to those who have not yet received the gospel message. And this is referring to certain territories, not to all. Now, this is, as far as Ad Gentes is concerned, the place of evangelization. As evangelization, it says in that document, is the task of those missionary societies, those people who've been given that task. And yes, it does implicate everybody else. There needs to be a missionary spirit in the church. But that missionary spirit, according to Ad Gentes, is directed towards supporting the foreign missions. In a sense, Ad Gentes hasn't quite caught on to the meaning of evangelization that's present there in the two constitutions, Gaudium et Spes and Lumen Gentium. Except that in Numbers 35 to 36, it says this, the whole church is missionary, and the work of evangelization is a basic duty of the people of God. Now, this is just as a preface to then going on to say, well, yes, so priests have to raise money for the missions, and the laity have to pay the money for the missions, and have to pray for the missions, and then all sorts of different responsibilities that people have for encouraging the missions. But it's that single sentence which is then taken from Ad Gentes and becomes the basis of Pope Paul VI's document on evangelization, Evangelii Nuntiandi, which I'll mention in a minute, which is fundamental to our understanding of evangelization today. So I'll just repeat it. The whole church is missionary, and the work of evangelization is a basic duty of the whole people of God. So although the focus of Ad Gentes isn't directly on evangelization, it's on foreign missions, that sentence holds within it a truth which then comes to be seen later on. We then have another document which has a large use of the word evangelization, Apostolicam Octuositatem, where it speaks of the vocation of the laity to the apostolate. And we find there how it says, the church's apostolic aim is evangelization and the sanctification of mankind and the formation of Christian conscience among them. And within this, it is the role of the laity to bring it alive in the lives of those who do not yet know Christ within our own lands. Now, in the aftermath of the council, and much has been written about that, and a great deal of controversy exists over that period of time that immediately follows the Second Vatican Council. But what is certain is that if you go on to one of these, like YouTube on the internet, and you can see videos, you go and have a look at all of the footage, of which there's an amount, of the pontificate of Pope Paul VI in his last 10 years. And you will see a man who's been broken by his experience of the Second Vatican Council. Physically broken, and evidently psychologically so too. It's often been quoted, and it was Peter Hebblethwaite, the biographer of Paul VI, who said that after Humanae Vitae in 1968, he never wrote another encyclical letter because of what it caused, what happened in the wake of Humanae Vitae. Because the massive reaction against it within the church was something which he never expected and which seriously damaged him emotionally and psychologically. And it's that reaction within the church that was seen, together with the very psychological effect of having to sign your name, as happens personally by the Pope, on all of the what are called rescripts, the documents for the laicization of priests. Every single one of those has to be signed personally by the Pope. And it said that he signed 30,000 of them in his pontificate. 30,000 priests left the priesthood during his pontificate and were laicized. And it was the cumulative effect of all of this coming on him, and the idea that he had a fundamental part in bringing the Second Vatican Council to birth, and yet in the wake of it, there was so much seeming destruction, and it's ever likely that he would come out with a phrase such as he did in 1972, when he said that the smoke of Satan has entered the sanctuary of God. But within those 10 years of what seemed to be quite depressing times for the Pope, he latched on to the Synod of Bishops that took place in 1974. Because he saw here not more discussions on the internal workings of the church and how it might change and all of the things that were so common during that age, nor was it speaking of crisis. But it was a positive synod, because the subject of the synod was evangelization. In the aftermath of that synod, Pope Paul VI took great delight in writing the document, which wasn't an encyclical letter, but an apostolic exhortation, which is the name of a type of document that always follows a synod, which brings together the thoughts and the ideas of the participants of the synod, together with the intuition of the Holy Father. And in that apostolic exhortation, he puts together the first pronouncement in a really cogent form of the nature of evangelization. For Pope Paul VI, he saw that this was the antidote to the crisis. But it was also seen by him as being the completion of the work of the Second Vatican Council. Because, as we've seen, as the Second Vatican Council didn't actually speak about evangelization in a way that was consistent, and sometimes it used the term evangelization to speak about the mission to the peoples of foreign nations, and sometimes they chose to use it in terms of the apostolate of the laity. He brings this term together as the centre and focus of the whole activity of the Church. So I'm just going to quote from that document, from Evangelii Nuntiandi, in number 14. He says this: "We wish to affirm once more that the essential mission of the Church is to evangelise all people. It is a task and mission which the great and fundamental changes of contemporary society make all the more urgent." He says here, the great changes in society, but I'm sure he's also thinking of the great changes that were taking place in the church at the same time. "Evangelization is the particular grace and vocation of the church. It is her essential function. The church exists in order to preach the gospel. That is, to preach and teach the word of God, so that through her the gift of grace may be given to us, sinners may be reconciled to God, and the sacrifice of the Mass, the memorial of his glorious death and resurrection, may be perpetuated." What a pronouncement. And within this whole document, what a vision of the mission of the church, that the church exists for nothing else other than to evangelize. Because evangelization includes not just a mission here or a mission there, but the whole nature of the church, which does not exist for itself, but exists in order to serve the purpose of the kingdom of God, which is to draw all people in. In other words, to achieve what it is, because it is Catholic, but it's still in the process of achieving its Catholicism. In other words, the church is universal, but it doesn't yet contain everybody. And for that reason, evangelization is the essential task of the church becoming what it is, which is the flourishing of the kingdom of God. Now, that message, that vision which Pope Paul VI puts before people in 1975, and it was published on the 8th of December, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, in 1975, you would think that this would be a major turning point, that this would have been picked up on immediately by so many people, that they would all, you know, hear this clarion call of the Pope and would respond to it and say, yes, we mustn't look inside, within, and we mustn't end out in infighting. And for 6 months after that document, not one word was said in any serious commentary or any serious journal which has the word Catholic in it in the whole world. When I started studying this theology of evangelization, I went to all of the English language and then Spanish and French journals of the time, Catholic journals, expecting to see a flurry of articles on the theology of evangelization. Absolutely nothing. And you can imagine Pope Paul VI desiring that this should be the salvation of the church in this age, in this time of reaction. And yet it was absolutely ignored. It was absolutely ignored for about 2 years. And then there was a whole edition of the journal Concilium, which came out writing about the theology of evangelization of Evangelii Nuntiandi. Every single article opposing and slating the vision of Pope Paul VI. Why? Because they said the age of evangelization is over. That died with the Second Vatican Council. Because now we have entered the age of dialogue. Is this misunderstanding, effectively, that comes from a misunderstanding of Gaudium et Spes 44, which fed an opposition to the voice of speaking about evangelization and indeed speaking about mission? Because at this time, in the mid-70s, virtually all of the missionary societies, which up until that point had put so much effort into the evangelization of the foreign nations, turned away from mission, in other words, to seek new adherence to Jesus Christ, and turned more towards the task of dialoguing. Dialoguing with other religions, dialoguing with the world. In this case, dialogue here means not imposing, but not also proposing Jesus Christ as the answer. And for many, it meant an assimilation to the culture that they existed within. So for those in Eastern cultures, in Oriental cultures, they would acquire not only the language of the culture, but they would actually start taking on some of the teachings of the predominant religion where they were. So great was that dialogue. That was what was going on in 1975 and 76 and 77. A rejection, really, of what the Pope had said. And probably for most Catholics, they'd not even heard what the Pope had said. Because, as you know, papal documents aren't usually filtered through to people in the pews very readily. And if you look again at some of the videos that are available online, it's wonderful what things you can find. You can find some of the talks of Pope John Paul I. And in a sense, and we're wishing to be uncharitable about the Holy Father, he seemed lost. And I think he would have told you this. He seemed lost. He did not have a clue what had landed in his lap. And after 33 days, he died. A good man. Thoroughly humble. Thoroughly Christian man. But, unfortunately, had not the capacity to enliven the church with a new vision. In a sense, what Pope Paul VI had offered to the church in Evangelii Nuntiandi in 1975 was a prophetic word. A word which he would never see bear fruit in his own time. But which very shortly after his time, after the death of Pope John Paul I, began to bear fruit almost immediately. This is, don't forget, less than 3 years after the writing of Evangelii Nuntiandi was the election of Pope John Paul II. And if you look at some of the videos of that time, because I don't really remember it, I was still a child, but some of you will remember that election. But to refresh your memory, to go back, and to see how we went from a Pope who was carried along looking, you know, depressed and very often in his actual homilies sounding depressed, through one who was very humble and had a beautiful smile, but really did not, but shrank from publicity, to then a pope who stood there on the steps of St. Peter's Basilica and was an imposing figure immediately. It immediately changed the aspect of the ministry of the successor of Peter. It immediately changed the atmosphere of what was going on in the church. And immediately, and I say immediately, a year after his election, he promulgated his first encyclical letter, the first encyclical letter by a pope since Humanae Vitae, 11 years before, called Redemptor Hominis, the Redeemer of Man. And in that document, he proclaims Jesus Christ as the meaning of mankind, the entry into a new millennium as the objective of his ministry, and a new age of evangelization as the task for the whole church. This, as he continues his ministry, becomes more nuanced, and he acquires the language of the new evangelization. In 1983, in Haiti, he addressed the bishops of Latin America. And for the first time, he uses this phrase. It wasn't the first time it had been used. In fact, the first time it was used was at the Latin American Conference of Bishops, something like 3 years before. Here, Pope John Paul II, who'd obviously read what they had said, picks up this language and he makes it his own. He says, yes, this evangelization that we now are called to needs to be new in its ardor, new in its methods, and new in its expression. And he then spent the rest of his ministry really explaining what this new evangelization meant. The key documents are really Christi Fidelis Laici, which is again an apostolic exhortation, this time on the vocation of the laity. And in it, he spoke about the new evangelization, or rather, a re-evangelization of those countries which had lost the faith. I see my time is short now, so I'm going to wrap up in a couple of minutes. So I'm not going to go into the text that he says. But it really surrounds this idea that you must not be afraid, but rather Jesus Christ is the answer. So open wide the doors to Christ. This is the key to this new evangelization. And it isn't talking about how structures within the church need to change in order to accommodate it. He just goes straight for the proclamation. And because of his character, and because of, in a sense, his figure on the world stage, his voice began to be heard. And it began to be heard not necessarily in the parishes or in the dioceses, but among movements, among ecclesial movements, within the small groups, movements of renewal, which were beginning to spring up during this period of time. And little by little, we've seen how these have grown and have developed to become the bearers of those new methods, having that new ardour and zeal. In 1990, the Pope addressed the question of dialogue versus mission in an encyclical letter that was called Redemptoris Missio, the mission of the Redeemer. And in that, he opens by saying that really evangelization, being so essential to the church, is the first and foremost proclamation, the first and foremost duty which the church has before any other duty. And he says that dialogue is also part of the church's mission, but that dialogue does not deny its fundamental mission, which is to offer the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Looking at the whole of Pope John Paul II's ministry, and we could go on and talk about other writings that are particularly important, especially Novo Millennio in Eunte, the beginning of the new millennium, and also his vision for a newly Christian Europe, in Ecclesia in Europa. But within all of this, we can summarize what he thinks about the new evangelization. And really, he sees this as being the true fruit of the Second Vatican Council. First of all, that the new evangelization is the call to be Christocentric, to turn back to Christ. And that is fundamental to any new missionary activity, any new missionary spirit that exists within the church, is that it has to be focused upon the person of Jesus Christ. Not upon the institution of the church, but upon the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the church as servant. The second aspect is, and this is what's announced really in the document Ad Gentes, is that the new evangelization is the responsibility of the whole people of God. Thirdly, that it doesn't just refer to foreign missions, but really includes every culture. Fourthly, that the new evangelization is not just directed towards persons, but towards institutions and cultures. Indeed, Pope John Paul II coined the phrase that, and he spoke about this very often, that we are forming a culture, a new culture of love. And then, fifthly, that the new evangelization is not just the proclamation of what we call the kerygma, which is the basic gospel faith, but is actually about bringing the message of Christianity into every part of life. That sort of is that opposition between the understanding of evangelism, which is just about proclaiming a gospel message from the scriptures and seeking to draw believers to Jesus Christ, and the fact that that gospel has something to say to every level of society, every level of human existence. And lastly, this new evangelization calls for a missionary spirituality. That every single person, in not only believing in Christ, but also living that, has to have this spirituality. In other words, it's not just the way we pray, but the way we act as Christians, which is essentially missionary. So I hope that during this talk I've shown that evangelization is nothing new within the church. It certainly doesn't even, its roots go back to the very origins of the church. That evangelization is essential to the being of the church. That it is the challenge in every age to draw our eyes back to the Lord Jesus. That the aim of the Second Vatican Council was exactly the same as the aim of the proclamation of the new evangelization. And that through the process that we've seen of the development of language, both that mission to people in foreign countries, but also the mission to our own society, to the people of our own land, is something which is essential to what the church is, to bring the good news to every person and to allow the kingdom to grow in the world. Thank you.